Acts chapter 14, and we'll read again verses 8 through 10. We want to look at this man tonight, find him in these verses. Verse 8, we read, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." The story is told of an American who wanted to please his wife. And so he thought to himself, well, I'll travel to Paris, of course, the shopping capital really of the world, and I will find her the perfect gift for our wedding anniversary. And of course, when he arrived there and got to know the city a little bit, he found a little quirky shop just on the corner of one of the streets that really caught his eye. And in this quirky shop full of little things that ladies would be interested in, brooches and so on, he spotted a very, very rare mother-of-pearl matchbox container. But the beauty of this container was this. It was that it would radiate light in the dark. So you'd turn all the lights off, and the theory is that this thing, it would light up. And he felt to himself, well, this is different. This is unusual. My wife's interested in this kind of thing, so I'll buy it for her, and she will be delighted. And so he bought it, and he brought it home to the States. When he came home and got off his flight and so on, little to or unknown to him, they actually had a welcome home dinner and an anniversary dinner all planned just for him walking through the door. So when he walks and he gave his wife this matchbox container. And he made a big deal out of it, obviously, the fact that it would light up. And so he asked his son who was there, you turn off the lights and you see this thing light up. Of course, the lights were turned off. But lo and behold, the matchbox container, it didn't light up. He was disappointed, and needless to say, he thought he had been swindled by the man in Paris. The next day, however, his wife, still curious about this particular gift, she discovered on the bottom of the box a few words written in French. Now, her friend could speak French, and so she got this matchbox container, and she took it to her friend, and her friend translated it for her. That night then at dinner, she turned the tables on her husband and she said, dear, you turn out the light. And she turned out the light and lo and behold, this thing, it lit up. And she discovered that what it actually said on the bottom of the box was this. If you keep me all day long in the sunlight, I will shine for you all night long in the darkness. Now, when you think of Paul's missionary journeys, you can be tempted to say that they were always days of sunshine. I mean, you look at it, you look at him blazing a trail for Jesus Christ. You see really what seems to be on the outset anyway. Thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ. Millions even, perhaps, you could say, added to the Lord. But whilst he did see conversions, and he did see notable transformations in communities, these were still very, very dark days for the Apostle Paul. Let's not forget his journey and all that has happened up until Acts 14 when he comes to Lystra, which is now in modern-day Turkey. When he got on his boat and he came to the island of Cyprus firstly, he was opposed. He was opposed by a man named Elymas. And he actually called him a tool of the devil. Paul, he beheld that man. That man, he wanted to obstruct the deputy, Sergius Paulus, in coming to Jesus Christ. Then as they left Cyprus and as they then came and travelled hundreds of miles through the Mediterranean Sea and landed then, cast anchor in Perga, what happened? John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, he deserted the missionary party. He left the service of God. As they travelled a little bit further, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Paul, as he preached there in the synagogue, he soon found that he wasn't welcome and he was actually expelled from that city. He then came to Iconium and again he was plotted against and removed from that city as well. Even in Lystra, you read here in verses 11 through 18 that they come, they worship Paul and Barnabas as if they are some great gods to be worshipped. And in verse 19, they take Paul, they stone him, they leave him to near death's door, and they leave him just outside the city. This is what happened to Paul as he preached the gospel. And yet amidst the abject and great darkness that Paul experienced in this missionary journey so far, I suggest to you that you have a little beacon of light. Here in the healing, here in the conversion, here in the changing of this man. Here was an impotent man. And it seems that he could not walk, and there was some form of defect in this man's legs from birth. Because it states here that it was from his mother's womb. Even before he was born, there was a defect in the womb. And this man, he couldn't walk and never knew what it was to walk. And yet, verse 10, after Paul setting his eyes upon him, you read of this man, and what is he doing? He is leaping and he is walking. He is experiencing that which he had never before been able to do in his life. And I suggest to you that God is still in the business of doing this with individuals this evening. You could say that in this world, it is a world of abject darkness. It is a world where it is hostile towards Christ, towards Christianity. But yes, we may not experience here what Paul experienced, being cast out of cities, being left for dead, having men, evil men plot against us. We may not experience this. But nonetheless, as we read in Acts 14, we must go through tribulation to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet, amidst this world of darkness and sin, is this not what God does? He sets his eyes on one individual. He sets his heart and his love, he sets his spiritual eyes, as it were, on just one. And he says, I want to change that person. He purposed to save, to cleanse, to change one or perhaps a few from many. And tonight, that is what God does with you. If you are in Christ, you know that from personal experience. If you are a Christian, this is what has happened to you. God has set his love upon you. He has chosen you out of the billions that are in this world. And tonight, if you're not saved, I trust and I hope and I pray that God is doing this with you, that he is passing by others and sovereignly searching you out and setting his heart upon you, just as he did with this man. And so tonight, just for a few moments, we want to think about the healing of Lystra's impotent man. The healing of Lystra's impotent man. First thing I want you to see about this man is this man's condition. His condition. Verse 8 tells us, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Paul had arrived in what is now modern day Turkey. And as he arrived there, he resorted to his normal practice of preaching the gospel. Verse 7 tells us that there they, that's the missionary party, they preached the gospel. Now, you don't read it in these verses in Acts 14 of Lystra having a synagogue. And I want to suggest to you that of course, you know what Turkey's like even today. And Lystra was a Gentile city. There were no synagogues in Lystra. Unlike the like of Antioch in Pisidia, most of Acts 13 is taken of what Paul preached in that synagogue. That's really what Acts 13 is comprised of, other details as well. But it seems here there were no synagogue, and therefore it was taken up of primarily Gentiles. And yet nonetheless, Paul, he did what he always did when he went to cities. He preached the gospel. But he would have preached it in the streets, perhaps in the market or wherever he could find. He preached the gospel. And as he labored here in this city, in Lystra, it's as if this man just comes along his way, this impotent man. He is confronted by this man, and he is described here as an impotent man. Now, the word impotent, it simply has the idea of being unable to walk. You could also describe him as lame. But in the original text, It really comes from a word that has the idea of something being impossible. In actual fact, in the New Testament, this is how this word is translated. For example, in Matthew 19, that very familiar verse, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's exactly the same word as verse 8 here, impotent. And so really the thought is this, is that it was absolutely impossible for this man to walk. He had never walked before, as you see in the text. He has been a cripple from his mother's womb. That's how he's described. That is an undisputed truth. Again, who had never walked. And it seems that moreover, there was no physical possibility of this man ever walking in his life. The doctors, the physicians, they could do nothing, absolutely nothing for this man. It was impossible. And as I've already intimated, it seems that this is something that he was born with, being a cripple from his mother's womb. Obviously, there was some difficulty prior to birth, something that was inherited there from conception, and he was born with this problem, and he never had the ability to walk. And this had reduced him to a most difficult lifestyle. Verse 8 also tells us that there sat a certain man at Lystra. So here's a man and Paul's preaching the gospel and here's this poor critter and he's just sitting there. And the tense here, it denotes that it was his continuous way of life. He was always sitting there because he couldn't have the ability, he didn't have the ability to walk. So there he was. You imagine Paul coming to and coming from maybe the marketplace or wherever he was preaching. And there's that man just day after day. This was his usual posture. He was impotent from birth. And obviously this problem, it had its issues whenever he was born, but the older he got, the more difficulties that life then presented him, the more pronounced this impotence was, the more prevalent this was in his life. And yet Paul providentially meets this man. This man of whom it seems there was a physical impossibility, and Paul meets him, and Paul sets his eyes upon this man. And in the description of this man, and especially his impotence, you see a picture of you and a picture of fallen man in general. What is the command of God given to mankind? Saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. When he creates this world and he creates you as a creature, as a human being, what is the command he gives you? Deuteronomy 5 verse 33, walk in the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you that ye may live. That's the command. Walk in my ways. Walk in my ways. Obey my law. And the promise is ye shall live. And really the thought there is of living eternally, of knowing what it is to walk with God. That's really what he's saying here in the context in Deuteronomy 5. They're about to enter into Canaan, and God comes to the people of God, and he says, you walk in my ways, and you'll know the joy of eternal life. And God says that to you. And yet, like this man, it is a spiritual impossibility for you to walk with God. Christ. It's absolutely impossible. We could say tonight that you are spiritually impotent. Just as this man, as it was impossible, there was nothing, humanly speaking, that could make him walk physically. It's the same with you spiritually. Men can do their very best to change you. They can have their plans. They can have their programs, but it is absolutely impossible for you to walk with God, for you to please God, for you to keep perfectly His law. Where did it all start? The womb. You think of Psalm 51. How does David describe himself? Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. He even said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And the thought here is of him being formed, like the potter forms a wonderful pot. And here is David, and he says, I was born, I was formed in the womb like this, completely depraved. Tonight, this is you. This is you. Do not miss the mark here, my friend. This is a spiritual depiction of you. You cannot walk with God because of sin. You think of the flood. God makes this observation about society after the flood in Genesis 8, verse 21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From his youth. Speaking there of the younger, of the former days of life. And God looks down from heaven upon earth. And what does he say? He says the imagination, the thought, the very thought of man's heart. It's evil. It's sinful. It's wicked from youth. How does Paul describe sinners? He describes them in Romans 5, verse 6, as without strength. And just like this man, this is how you sit. This was this man's way of life. He sat there. He continually and constantly sat there. And he could do his very best. But this was how he lived his life. And my friend, it's exactly the same with you. You can do your very best, but you cannot change yourself. Well, what does the Bible tell us? Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? And of course, the inference is, no, he cannot. The leopard, the animal, the leopard, that's the way it is. It has its spots. The man who has colored skin, that's the way he was born. And he cannot change that. And the inference there is spiritually, it's exactly the same. We cannot change it. Humanly speaking, we cannot intervene in ourselves. It is a spiritual impossibility for you to please God and walk with God. Scottish writer talks of being with a man and they're watching deers on the northwest coast of Scotland. Sitting down on the hills, looking at these deers and looking out even to the little islands off the north of Scotland. This man, he said to his friend, a man might sit here forever and be in peace. He's really saying you could sit here all the time and just so tranquil, just so peaceful, and you could just sit here and be in peace. But the man he was with was a Christian. And he responded like this. He said, you know, the old true word of our race is this. Though a man have no foe without, within there's always one. A man may have no foe without, but within there is always one. It's really saying your circumstances in life, they could be well, you could be at peace, you could be at ease, but within there's always that war raging, isn't there? There will never be peace within because of sin. John Chrysostom, the early church preacher, said to be one of the greatest preachers that ever graced this earth. He said this, there is only one calamity, sin. Sin. And tonight the calamity of sin, it is causing spiritual impotence in your life. God commands, walk with me and you'll live. But you can't in and of yourself. So there was this man's condition. I want you to then see, secondly, this man's concern. This man's concern. Verse 9, we read, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith, to be healed. Notice there that he heard Paul speak. What did he hear Paul say? Verse 7. There they preached the gospel. The word gospel in the original text has the idea of good news. So here's Paul, and as his practice is, he hits the markets, he hits the streets, he hits the city, and what does he do? He preaches the good news of the gospel. And he preaches it to all. And yet this man, as he's just sitting there, perhaps close by Paul, he heard what Paul said. He heard Paul preach the gospel. And yet, as I've said, there doesn't seem to be any outward move, anybody coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You read of Paul's time here in Lystra, this whole chapter, and there's no mention whatsoever of anybody coming to Christ. You think, for example, verse 1, Paul was removed from Iconium. But Acts 14, verse 1, we read, a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. A great multitude. There was loads even in Iconium. Yes, he was removed from the city, but there was still a great multitude that heard him preach and came to Jesus Christ. But this man heard Paul preach the gospel. And the Lord worked in his heart. And Paul, as he sees this man, this poor man, this impotent man, we read here that Paul, he looked at him intently and he perceived that he had faith to be healed. Paul understands that the Lord's working in this man's heart. As he preaches the gospel, as he preaches the good news of Christ and him crucified, he perceives that this man has faith to be healed. Now in Iconium, when Paul was in Iconium, the city before, verse 3 tells us towards the end of the verse that there were signs and wonders wrought by his hand. In other words, Paul performed miracles as well when he was in Iconium. And I want to suggest to you that as Paul preached the gospel, he preached the death of Christ, but he also preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this man was hearing this, perhaps for the first time. And maybe he's thinking to himself, a man dying and rising again, that sounds like a miracle. But I suggest to you that word has traveled to him from Iconium of the great miracles that have been wrought by the hands of Paul. And so what happened to this man was this. He heard the gospel being preached and its miraculous nature, that Christ was raised again and that Christ could change this man's life. And he heard of Paul performing miracles. And I believe personally that this man, it dawns in his heart that if God can do this in Iconium, then God can do this in me. And Paul sees this. He sees that God has given this man the gift of faith, that faith has been born in his heart, and that there's not merely an interest, but he actually has faith to be healed. And he understands this. He understands that this man, he begins to understand it, that God could work a miracle in my life. And so Paul perceives this. And tonight this is how it occurs with you. I have already emphasized the point that it is absolutely impossible, naturally speaking, for you to change yourself. You're born spiritually impotent. You're born spiritually lame. You cannot walk with God. Your ways do not please him. And yet what does God do? He selects one. And he gives you the gift of faith. And you hear the word of God being preached, just as this man did. You hear the gospel being preached. And all of a sudden, faith is implanted in your heart. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? It is the gift of God. So faith is a gift of God. And tonight I trust that the Lord will do that in your heart and in your life. That as the word of God is being preached and the gospel is being presented to you, that the Lord would even single you out and give you the gift of faith. That as you hear of Jesus Christ and him dying for sin and dying as your substitute, that the word of God will so work in your heart and life that you will launch out and you will take it as it is presented to you in the gospel. You may be asked the question tonight, well, can all not have faith? Can all not do this? The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, all men have not faith. All men have not faith. And this is how it happens. This is how it happens in your experience. This is how it happened with Paul in Corinth. As he went there, preached the gospel, lives were transformed. God sovereignly gave the gift of faith, and he implanted it into your heart. This is what happened in Acts 16 when Paul went to Philippi. You read of Lydia. Paul was preaching, I believe, for quite a while. Then he goes to the riverside, and there are ladies there. They are spiritually interested. And in Acts 16, verse 14, you read concerning Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. See what happened? See the order? She has her heart opened, and then she listens. She doesn't listen, and then her heart is opened. She has a heart open. God has given her the gift of faith. And then she listens. She listens. And whilst all will not have faith, the encouraging thing tonight is that some will most definitely have faith. God gives you faith. As the word of God is preached, that's how it happens. James 1 tells us, we are begotten of the word of God. Romans 10 tells us that it is through the word of God being preached that faith is born in the heart. And tonight that is how it happens with you. That is how it happens when you preach the gospel in school, in work, in university, whatever it might be. You present the gospel and God sovereignly implants faith in the heart of those who hear it. Also, when you see this man's curing, Verse 10, we read that he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Paul, as I said, he discerns that faith has been given to this man. He discerns it. He sees that God has given him faith. And he recognizes that this man now believes that God has the power to do something in his heart and in his life physically as well. And Paul sees him, and in verse 10, he gives him this command. Stand upright on thy feet. It's like me saying to you, you just get up off your feet. But it's totally different here with Paul. And the reason it's totally different is this. Is because Paul has a miraculous ability given to him by God. We've already seen this in Acts 14. As he went to Iconium, in verse 3, there were signs and wonders wrought by his hand. And so Paul, he discerns this man has the gift of faith. And he just simply commands him. He commands him, stand up and walk. And this man is obedient. He is obedient. Why? Not because there's anything good in him. But he is obedient, he stands forth, he gets up, and it is all through God. God instantaneously grants this ability to walk through the instrumentality of Paul. And again, this is how it works with you who are outside of Christ. You're given the gift of faith by God. It is a gift from God. And God then, through Jesus Christ, Christ simply stands at your heart's door and he spiritually says, rise up and walk. This is what is known in the Bible as effectual calling, where God, through Christ and through his Spirit, he calls you forth to rise up and to walk with him. Like this man, you are dead in sins. You have no ability to walk or to abide in God. You are merely sitting as a way of life in spiritual impotency. And yet God singles you out. Others here, but he singles you out. And he speaks forth life into your dead soul. This is what happens. He calls you forth. Romans 1 verse 6 tells us that Paul describes the believers as the called of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 speaks of the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What does Peter say? He said that these believers who were struggling, they were called to what? To virtue. They were called to spiritually walk with Christ. They were called to holiness. And this is what God does with you. He passes your way in Jesus Christ and he simply commands you, walk with me. Walk with me. He gives you that life which you do not have, naturally speaking. He implants life into your soul. And he gives you the ability and the grace to walk. Tonight, maybe you have that argument. I've had that argument that presented to me in personal evangelism. I couldn't keep it. I cannot walk with God. And naturally, of yourself, that's right. And maybe you're thinking that in your heart. Oh, I just couldn't keep it. But my friend, that's a fallacy. God works in your heart. It's not you working, as it were, in tandem with God. God works in your heart. He gives you spiritual life. And the evidence that you're a Christian is that you walk with him. God will take you on. God will progress. He will bring you on with himself. It is God, as Paul says, that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, he works in your heart and your life, and he gives you the desires that you do not possess, naturally speaking. And you talk to any Christian, and they will tell you that. Their testimony is of the blind man in John 9, where once I was blind, but now I can see. They could say, look, this desire I have to pray, this desire I have to read my Bible, this desire I have to walk with God. It's not there of myself. It's something God has given me. Lastly, this man's condition, his concern, his curing, but also his conduct. Verse 10, we read that he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. See what happened? Paul just commanded, stand upright on thy feet. What happened? Instantaneously, through the miraculous power of God given to Paul, he leaped and he walked. This man had never walked in his life. Never walked in his life. You imagine the folks in Lystra. And he was well known. He sat there. And he was known for sitting there. It was his way of life. They would have walked past him. Perhaps every single day they would have got to know him. We don't know his name, but they would have known his name. And all of a sudden they see him walking. And he was impotent. It was impossible. Yeah, it's not stated here, but people would have came. Think of his parents. They would have done everything, humanly speaking, to try and get some form of mobility into this man. We would do the same today. And yet now they see him walk. It says here he leaped. This is in a strange tense in the Greek. It has the idea of doing something once. He just leapt up once. Such was his praise and joy. But the tense here of walking, it denotes something continuous. So from this day forth, there was an initial expression of joy for what Christ had done in his life. He leapt, but what was his pattern of life after that? He walked. He walked. And child of God, genuine salvation does not merely make you limp or even leap. It actually makes you walk. You walk with Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be the leaping at the beginning. I trust there is. If you ever come to Christ, if you're outside of Christ, you will know the joy of sins forgiven. There is an initial leaping, as it were. I can remember when I came to Christ at 13. It was as if there was a burden taken off my shoulders. And there was that expression of joy. But it's not the same with all. With some it is. There will be the leaping, yes. But the question tonight is this, is are you walking? Is it your pattern of life? Can people from the outside looking in at your life say that man, that woman, that young person, they merely do not leap. It's not just some instantaneous thing that fizzles away. There's a genuine walk in that person's life. This is what we're after. This is what we're after as a congregation. You can be full of joy and full of biz and full of flurry. We're not after the leaping, we are after the walking. That is what God is after. Genesis 17 verse 1, God appears to Abraham, and we read there, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And Abraham was 99 years of age when God said that to him. Are you walking? Can individuals, can God look at you and say, above all else that you face in life, that you're walking, that you evidence this fact that God has done the impossible in your life and you're walking with Christ. The healing of Lystra's impotent man. May the Lord work through his word in your life this evening.